The words of God given to us today are Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. It is page 320 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. When I was working in Geneva, I was attended a retreat for missionaries in Europe, and the pastor who came as a speaker talked about his early years as a pastor. He graduated from a theological seminary and came to work as the assistant pastor for a church. But about 2 months after he came, however, the pastor of the church suddenly moved to another church. So for about 4 months, he became responsible for the whole church, although he was not the head pastor. In the beginning, he said he felt great. There were a lot of things that he wanted to do, and he had many things to preach about. And further, because he had majored in theology when he was in college, he had learned theology for 7 years. But after about a month, he ran out of things to preach about. During that 4 months, there was a new year. And of course, he could not go home because he had to prepare his sermon. After early morning prayer, he went to bed again. But a gentleman who was formally dressed in traditional Korean attire came to visit him and said he wanted to meet the head pastor of the church. When he was told that the position of the head pastor was vacant, he said he would like at least an assistant pastor to come and lead a service at his home. So he followed him. The only thought in his head was, what word should I preach about? And he decided that since it was a new year, he would preach about a new creature based on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. But when he arrived at his home, he found everyone in the family dressed in a formal traditional Korean outfit and was waiting for him, and something unusual was in the air. He felt that what he was going to preach about on the way didn't seem appropriate, so he started to pray on his knees. But he could not focus on praying. The only thought that circled his head was, what am I going to preach about? But no word came to him. After the prayer, he called them and asked why they hadn't come. The reason was this. In that family, there was the mother and 3 sons. The youngest son's couple came to believe in Jesus while studying in the United States and came home. And then afterwards, they tried to have the other 2 brothers believe in Jesus. But the eldest brother firmly refused the gospel, saying, while mother is alive, we cannot believe in Jesus. How could we believe in Jesus? The youngest daughter-in-law really wanted her family to believe in Jesus, so she was very anxious, and so she was very diligent in trying to convince her mother-in-law to believe. Mother, a bright new age has come. In the darker times, people believed in superstition, but now we must believe in God who created the world and who sent Jesus to us. But the mother-in-law was a bit hard in hearing, so she always answered, I don't know about that. And several years passed this way. The hearts of the youngest son's couple were still full of regret and anxiety for their family, so they tried to deliver the gospel to their mother again. But this time, like a miracle, she accepted what the youngest son and his wife were telling her. So she made the entire family gather together, and the mother said, now that the new age has come, believe in the new religion. So The family decided that they would not have the traditional family worship ritual the next day, but then they would have a Christian service. So this is why the pastor was fetched. When the pastor heard this, it nearly drove him crazy. He became even more flustered. He said that he could not remember for the life of him what message he delivered on that day. As soon as the service was over, he escaped with a red face, and as he was returning home, he hit his own head with many times with his fist. You quake, is this the best that you can do after 7 years of studying theology? And all that week, he felt deeply guilty. Further, the youngest son's couple were both professors at a university. Thinking how bad they must have felt, and listening to his poorly delivered sermon, he felt even worse. And then Sunday came again, and except for the mother, who could not move about freely because of pain in her legs, the entire family, even the children, came to church. And, of course, they continued with their faith life. About 3 months after, however, the oldest daughter-in-law called him in tears. She said that her husband was diagnosed with a throat cancer. After hanging up, the pastor protested to God, God, why are you doing this? Why didn't you let them discover the disease earlier so that they would have believed in Jesus because of the disease? Or why couldn't he get sick later when his faith became deeper and stronger? How many times do you think he heard sermons during the past 3 months? And weren't they merely sermons that got barely finished before the service? His thoughts went like this. He went to visit him at the hospital ward and prayed for him. He didn't pray for the patient, but he prayed because he didn't know what to say. And he didn't know what, he was scared of what he would say to him. But this is what the patient said to him. Assistant pastor, I thank God with all my heart. He must have had me believe in Jesus from this year because he knew that I had this disease. The pastor heard this and cried because he thought that the patient would say, for sure, I got cancer because I suddenly changed God I believed in, and had I known this, I would have never come to church. This new believer continued with his faith life diligently while he fought cancer. When he went to visit him, the patient actually preached to him, and the pastor listened. After a while, the cancer spread to his brain. This patient liked hymn number 493, and particularly the third verse, which goes like this. Drawing nearer to that city, yet seen by faith alone, longing for the Father's mansions and rest before the throne, all unworthy though I be, there is welcome there for me, for the King is our own Jesus, Lord and Savior of His own. This new believer would say, as his confession of faith, when we go to heaven, Jesus is King, and when the person for whom the King comes, would the angels just stand there? He passed away after 1 year. What may this new believer profess such testimony of faith? It is the Word of God, because the Word is life. If we know how precious God's words are, everything becomes relative. Today's text emphasizes this. All of us Christians receive the salvation of status solely due to the grace of God. And so, we now have the obligation to accomplish the salvation of the next level, which is the sanctification. Depending on how we accomplish the salvation, our prize will be determined. Because we are to perfect the salvation more and more, there is fear and trembling for us. The reason for this fear and trembling comes from knowing the extreme value of accomplishing the salvation. What interferes with our life in trying to accomplish the salvation of sanctification and denigrate it is grumbling and arguing. Grumbling and arguing are not only weapons that put a crack to our relationship with God, but a hammer that destroys our relationship with other people. Where there are grumblings and arguments, there cannot be peace with God, harmony with other people. The reason that God made children of Israel leave Egypt was not only to escape Egypt in terms of geography, what God wanted was for them to be transformed as God's children and faithfully serve God in Canaan. So God wanted them to be a model of how the people of God were to live. Let's say that our parents want to teach us violin and bought and brought home the violin. If the price of the violin is only about 100,000 or 200,000 won, we could think like this: oh, my parents want me to take this up as a hobby. And in a few months of learning, if I get sick of it, I guess I don't have to do this. And if I don't have a bat for playing a baseball, maybe I can hit the ball with the violin. We would think like this. But what thoughts would you have if the violin they bought was worth 100 million won? You would think, oh, I'm dead now. What my parents are demanding from me is that I would win the first place at competitions like Tchaikovsky competition, Queen Elizabeth competition, or Chopin competition, and become the top-tier performer in the world. The higher the goal, the more price you have to pay. God, in order to lead the children of Israel to Canaan, paid the price of the 10 calamities that befell Egypt, feeding them manna in the desert for 40 years, making them drink water which broke forth from rocks, protecting their clothes from not wearing out and their feet from swelling. He paid price that cannot be estimated in value. Only then he led them to land of Canaan. And how could we talk about the price of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and living again, that God paid for us to undergo, spiritual exodus? So we must not merely stop at the level of ceasing from grumbling and arguing, but we could step further to become persons without blame, persons who are pure, beings which are of light, like the stars in this warped and crooked generation. The reason that we must hold firmly to the word of life is the same as the reason why we must appear as lights. It's the verse 16 of today's text, in which says that, "Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain."
Holding fast.
When we look at the Bible, the original text, there is a Greek word which means reveal. If you look at the footnote next to it, it is translated in English as holding firmly. So that revealing the word of life and holding firmly to the word of life basically means the same thing. Now that the reason that we must hold firmly to the word of life is that the world without the word of life is darkness. Now Jesus expressed himself as follows, John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said to us, you are the light of the world. But he also said of himself that he is the light of the world. If the light of Jesus is the eternal self-generated light, we are the light that comes from being charged. Because one can tell the subject by looking at the verb in Greek grammar, generally, subject is omitted. But when the subject is to be emphasized, the subject is used in a sentence. In the sentence, I am the light of the world, the Lord clearly mentioned I. This means that only I am the light of this world. It means that even if there are 1,000, 10,000 false prophets or preachers who all claim to be light, they are all fake, and that only Jesus Christ is the true light. And a life without Jesus Christ, no matter how glorious it may look, how brilliant it may look, is darkness. Jesus, in starting his public life, said the following in looking upon the areas where he'll be working. Matthew chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. Land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Originally, all natural persons before the light of Jesus shined on them were people living in total darkness. And so human beings are always more interested in darkness rather than the light, and likes the darkness more than the light. Why would there be far more articles about evil rather than goodness in the papers or on TV news? This is because people are more interested in them and attracted to them more. For example, if there was an article about a pastor donating his kidney to a stranger, or a pastor robbing someone with a knife, now which article do you think people would be interested in? And which one would be more talked about? Apostle Paul, who changed his life direction because the resurrected Lord met him on his way to Damascus, expounded on the calling that he received before King Agrippa, Queen Bernice, and Felix the Governor as follows, Acts chapter 26, verses 16 to 18. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The essence of Apostle Paul's work was to make people open their spiritual eyes so that they would come under the governance of the light from being under the governance of darkness, and for them to come under the power of God from being under the power of Satan. Now, the people who are in front of Apostle Paul were the king, the queen, the governor, and high-ranking officials. Their lives appear brilliant, as all kinds of light seem to fill them. And yet, Apostle Paul was only a prisoner. But despite this, on the contrary, Apostle Paul said that all of them were in darkness. This was so because it was true for his past life. Apostle Paul was confident that his life was in the light. But when the Lord, who is more bright than the light, met him, he became blind and had to be led by others to Damascus. At that time, a disciple of the Lord called Ananias prayed for him, and scale-like things fell away from his eyes. And only then he was able to see again. He had at last come to understand that before he met the Lord, he was in complete darkness. And so the life of a Christian always have to do with light. And this is not only true for Apostle Paul. Apostle Peter also explains who Christians are in chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Peter as follows. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The Christians generally like the words a royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession in this verse. But the reason we became so was because there was someone who had called us out from darkness and allowed us to enter the wonderful light. We were able to enter the light of God because the Lord has made us open our eyes. Therefore, our life is to be devoted to revealing the words of life. I will recite verse 16 again. As you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. The life in which we appear as light to the world is one in which we bring light to the word of life. Now, God's word is called many things: word of holiness, word of power, word of truth, eternal words, and so forth. But today's text calls it the word of life. There are two important meanings to this. The first is that it is a word that brings life. It is the declaration of the Bible that a human being is basically in darkness, is also dead spiritually. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 testifies as follows. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Only the word which is living and exists in eternity can give us eternal life. It was the fall of the year before last. A young woman came to see me and told me that she had a friend who was attending another church and asked whether I could deliver the gospel, talk about the gospel to the father of this friend. She said that her friend's father had a brain vascular disease, and he had not much time left to live. And although he didn't have much faith, his heart has been softening as his illness became worse. For a brief moment, I was seized with the question of why I was being asked to come rather than the pastor of the Friends Church. But thinking that there must be a reason for them to ask me, I said I would go and visit the hospital. When I went to the hospital, I first read Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I began by saying this. Father, everyone dies. And I talked about the death I witnessed for those who were in their 60s, in their 50s, 40s, and in teens. And I continued as follows. There is a time for everyone who breathes their last, when they breathe their last. You need someone to hold your hand afterwards. Many people, while they live on this earth, hold on to money, fame, power, and talent. But after you breathe your last, none of these can help you. Even your own family will quarantine you after you breathe your last. But there is someone who will then hold your spirit. This person is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you in order to make you live forever. The only time you can hold His hand is while you are here on earth. A person who does not hold His hand, all say that no matter how much they have accomplished, no matter how much power and fame they may have enjoyed, they feel empty when they die. But if you hold on to His hands, He will lead you for eternity. And this may be the last time that this proposal is made to you. Even if you become well again and become healthy, if you do not hear this again, it will be the last time. Then the man put his hands together and put them forward towards me with all his strength. I held on to his hands and prayed that the Lord will firmly hold on to his spirit. And about 6 months later, he passed away. And then another 6 months went by. The young woman, who was his daughter, became a member of our church. The Word of God gives us life, because the Word of God is the Word of life. Secondly, the Word of God is Word which makes life grow. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 testifies as follows. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. For newborn babies, milk is absolutely necessary for them to grow. In the same way, the Word which serves as spiritual milk is absolutely necessary for Christians to grow and mature. In God's Word, there are eternal nutrients that human words cannot describe. God's Word make us become blameless and pure and allow us to live a life as light. In the same way that when children obey their parents, they become someone whom the parents want them to be. If we obey God's Word well, we will become the people of God. Now, while parents are finite beings and who can only see short distances, and therefore can lead their children to wrong path, God is someone who is without mistakes and failures. The only way to inspect whether our life is lived in the right way, whether we're growing and maturing well, is by the word of life. Verses 16 to 18 testify as follows. As you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Apostle Paul says that when the people of the Philippi church do not hold on to the glitteriness offered by the Roman Empire, but to the Word of God, and rather than revealing the values of Rome, but the words of God, he wants to boast before God when he comes before him by saying that, you see what people of Philippi church are like? They're those who held on to the word of life and revealed them. And Paul says that he would be like a drink offering poured on the sacrifice. When the animals were burned to be offered in sacrifice, wine is poured on top of them at the end to offer his fragrance to God. Now, Apostle Paul is saying that if he were to become a martyr, he is desiring that the blood of his martyrdom to have such meaning. And he's saying that he would be glad if it turned out that way. Among TV programs, there is a program called Real Good, Masterpiece Goods. The people who watch like this program because the unpredictability of the value of the goods that are featured in the program. The persons who bring the goods to the program also love it when the value of the goods they brought turn out to be much higher than what they expected. But on the other hand, if their value turns out to be lower than their expectations, their disappointments are very telling. There was a portion of this program that I saw a long while ago that left an impression on me. A person brought an 8-side screen which contained the writing of Chusa Kim Jong-hee. The writing looked great. Now, the price of painting of a pine tree, Seando, which was painted while Chusa was on exile at Jeju Island, which is not much bigger than 23 by 69 centimeters, is a national treasure. Is the national treasure number 180. Therefore, a very high price was expected for this 8-sided screen. The owner said that he bought the painting right after the Korean War by paying several hundreds of sacks of rice and said that the expected price of the painting is 100 million won. And he said, it doesn't make sense to put a price on Chusa's work, but if I were to calculate the value of the rice that I paid for the screen plus interest, its real value would be much higher than that. The expert appraisers got together and gave a close inspection. And the price that they came up with, 50,000 won, which was not enough to cover the cost of frame. Someone had printed Chusa's writings, framed them, and sold it. The owner said that at the time he bought it, he paid half of his assets to acquire it and was deeply discouraged. Now, while he lived, every time something worried him, he probably opened up the screen and smiled. How great he would have felt to enjoy a treasure. But because it turned out to be fake, his expectations were dashed to pieces. It is possible for this to happen in our lives also. What are the things that make you smile the most right now? Is it something that you can be proud of when at last you come to stand before God? If I ran the course of my life thinking that my life was a real thing, but when later I stand before God and the God says that my life is just fake, a knockoff, what would happen? And what if many people were to say to me countless times that there is no other masterpiece like yours? But after having breathed your last, you come to stand before the Lord. The Lord says, your life was not a masterpiece, but a junk. What would happen? To fulfill our salvation with fear and trembling, to live blamelessly and purely in the warped and crooked generation, to make our lives into genuine goods, masterpieces. There is no better way to do this than holding on to the Word of Life and revealing the Word of Life. At that time, that Word of Life will bring light to us and will save us. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for giving us the Word of Life. We were all beings who liked and enjoyed life in darkness and knew it to be all. But by shining the light of the Lord on us, we came to see the light and open our eyes to eternal life. We thank you for this. Help us not to forget, even for a moment, that without Jesus Christ, a life, no matter how glorious it looks and no matter what brilliant light seems to surround it, is actually darkness. Allow us to be your children who, having put on the grace of our Lord, who is eternal light, hold on to the Word of Life and reveal the Word of Light. May it be our boasting, Lord, that when we breathe our last on this earth and stand before God, that we have come to live because of the Word of Life, and that we have held on to that Word and revealed that Word of Life. No matter how long we have left to live on this earth, may we not be moved by people's assessment of what genuine life is, by the people's recognition of what masterpiece life is, but become your children who live a life which is acknowledged as genuine life, masterpiece life by God, who always sees us for who we are, who always guides us in the right way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.